जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवासादि गौर भक्तवृंद जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद अद्वैत गदाधर जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवासादि गौर भक्तवृंद जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभो नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवासादि गौर भक्तवृंद प्रभो नित्यानंद गदाधर श्रीवासादि हरे कृष्ण हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम हरे राम राम हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम हरे राम 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 हरे Krishna, Hare Hare. Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Padaya Krishna Pastaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swamine Tarame Namaste Saraswati Devi Gaudavani Pacharane Nivase Sasunyavadi Prasjatide Satarane Om Aginatamirandasya Jana Jana Salakaya Chaksu Samilitan Jaina Tasmai Sri Gurave Nama Sri Chaitanya Manobistam Stapitam Jaina Bhutale Sayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Sapandantika. Ranshakopatubhyascha Kripasandubhyevacha Patitanam Pabhinebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah. So, in the first verse of this chapter, just leave it for right now. What we're going to do, all the pieces didn't arrive. I need the notebook I write in, the electronic notebook I write in. We've heard in the 26th and 27th, the 26th chapter of the 10th canto, about the doubt or the bewilderment of the cowherd men. And in yesterday's class, and of course this is after the prior chapters, two chapters, which were the Krishna's Govardhan Leela. So in that chapter, the one we've been hearing for the last 2 days, the cowherd men expressed their bewilderment and they went to Nanda Maharaj. And in this way, what we're doing, and we're going to continue this same mode of discovery. There's the Leela going on, and then there's the philosophy behind the Leela, but there's other elements going on as well. So we've seen, to some degree, or rather we've heard, or seen through our hearing, the consciousness of the cowherd men. The gopas, the cowherd men, they simply love Krishna. But yet, there were conflicting elements of how Krishna was acting that seemed to disturb them. And that was, they saw that he was all-powerful, and on the other hand, they saw that he was acting just like an ordinary child. So those two paradoxical components of Krishna's actions, they bewildered them or amazed them, and they couldn't put the two pieces together. So they went to Nanda Maharaj. But we also understood two points of view, two things that came out to be the same thing, really. That whether he was the Supreme Lord or an ordinary boy, they loved him completely. And their love for him did not increase when they saw his power or saw his boyhoodness, or it didn't decrease in any way. There was no awe and reverence. They just loved Krishna. So in that sense, the paradox of their two points of view was inconsequential, didn't make any difference at all. This is the nature of the love. Can I have that for a second? Yes, thank you. Now we shall go and search for the sun. or we should turn it off. Yes. It didn't make any difference at all. Their love is like the ocean. Whether it rains or it evaporates, it remains the same in size. That's the love of the Brijbasis, the residents of Vrindavan, for Krishna. Completely spiritual, spiritually ultimate. And interestingly enough, when Nanda Maharaj replied to them about Krishna's nature, he didn't respond as a Brijbasi exactly. But he did at the end. But he said basically the words, he repeated the words of Garga Muni, Gargacharya, and these were the words of a sage, a great learned, all-knowing person who saw, when understanding or speaking about who Krishna was, basically saw him as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Although he coveted it because he didn't want Nanda Maharaj's affection for Krishna to diminish, he basically described him, he comes in different ages. He said he was actually the son of Vasudev. He said so many things. And Nanda Maharaj just repeated those things. So Nanda Maharaj, on one side, was speaking not his own thoughts, his own mood, but he was speaking the mood and thoughts and realizations and knowledge of a great sage. So we have two different consciousnesses when they're dealing with Krishna. One, the Brijbasis, they may be bewildered, and then Krishna answered them when they asked, when they asked Krishna directly the same question they asked Nanda Maharaj. Krishna replied by saying, basically, what really satisfies me is that you just treat me as your dearest of friends and your most beloved relative. It's the affection that I feast on. This is what gives Krishna the greatest pleasure, the affection of his devotees. Not material affection exactly, because material affection always has a hook attached to it. The hook is, I want something in return. But spiritual activities is based on anya bilasita sunyam jnana kama anavrita. It's really you who I want to please, not me in the disguise of pleasing you. So the cowherd man really were told by Krishna. This was Krishna's response to their ever-increasing affection, and that was one of the elements that astonished them about their affection for Krishna, that it was ever-increasing day by day by day by day by day. And Krishna was loving that. But we haven't heard how Krishna reciprocates with their love. And interestingly enough, we haven't heard that yet, and we'll hear that not in the next class, but in the class following the final class. Because there's the love of the individual, and then there's the reciprocation of Krishna. This is the relationship. So when Nanda Maharaj spoke the words of the sage Gargacharya, interestingly enough, although the words he was speaking indicated that Krishna was the Supreme Personality of Godhead, not even an ordinary avatar, Nanda Maharaj's conclusion was that he was somehow or another, he's not Narayan, but he has the qualities of Narayan. And he's the most wonderful boy, and he's the jewel upon our family, enhancing our lineage. And this is due to the Lord's benediction for the worship of Lord Narayan. So he's empowered my son with this. So that wasn't quite what Garga Muni had said, even though he spoke the words of Garga Muni. So his mood was, my son is the most wonderful. That was Nanda Maharaj's mood. So we have two different moods so far, but not very many examples of how Krishna reciprocates with those moods. Today we will We'll hear of a third mood, and tomorrow, and a fourth mood tomorrow, and how Krishna will reciprocate with these two other moods. And then the following day, we'll hear how Krishna reciprocates with the Brijbasis. And of course, it is most wonderful. Because when we understand Krishna's moods and how he deals with his devotees and the different levels of devotees, and that's what we're hearing about. There's the level of the Brijbasis, the level of the great sages, and today we'll hear about the level of the great devotee Indra, who has just tried to kill all the residents of Vrindavan, including the cows, but he's a devotee. And tomorrow we hear about his Krishna's reciprocation. And when we understand how that if we, the more we give ourselves to Krishna, the more, when we hear about the qualities of Krishna, then the great fear that all conditioned souls have about surrender, not all conditioned souls, but we generally have, we fear giving ourselves to Krishna. Because if I give myself to Krishna, two things. First of all, he's all powerful and he can do anything he wants. And second, if I give everything to Krishna, who is going to take care of me? But when we hear about Krishna's qualities, then those fears go away. And when we see with whatever surrender we do in our lives, we see whatever service we do in our lives, if we have the fortune to perceive how Krishna reciprocates with that and how tolerant he is and how loyal he is and how affectionate he is and et cetera, and how he sees the good amidst all else, then we will take further and further steps because we begin to trust. And trust means faith, and have faith in Krishna. So that's what we're up to, and that's the flow of the philosophy as the Bhagavatam is moving onward from the 26th to the 27th chapter. So before the 26th chapter was the lifting of Govardhan Hill and how Krishna protected the residents of Vrindavan. So everyone was so thrilled by that except for one person, Indra, who tried his best to kill everyone in Vrindavan. That was so extreme because his sacrifice was stopped, one sacrifice, and he's the king of heaven. That means the king of the universe, practically speaking, and one sacrifice in one village was stopped. And he acted in such a extreme, is the most generous word I can use for it, way. He tried to kill everyone, including the cows. So at some point, because Krishna is the greatest teacher, when Indra saw that Krishna paid him no attention practically, he was throwing all his thunderbolts and all his rain was coming down on the residents in Vrindavan, and Krishna didn't care at all. He just lifted up a mountain. He was so powerful. And the residents of Vrindavan all took shelter under that, including the cows. And not only that, Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur comments that not only can Govardhan shelter all the residents of Vrindavan with their cows and their belongings, etc., it can give shelter to the entire three worlds. Everyone can get shelter under Giriraj Govardhan, and some of us have been experiencing a little bit of that shelter already. So Indra, without Krishna telling him, I am the Supreme Lord, and you have done terribly by trying to annihilate the people I love most in this world, he didn't say anything. He just ignored Indra. And Indra gradually understood that I have made a great mistake. And he withdrew all the clouds. And then Krishna, of course, put down the hill. And then the 26th chapter had begun. But when Indra, now understanding that he had made a great mistake, he went to Lord Brahma. This is described in some of the commentaries on later verses. He went to Lord Brahma, explaining what had happened, and he asked, what should I do to rectify and to remove this great offense and the great danger that occurs by offending the all-powerful person? Because again, he can do anything. So Lord Brahma said, yes, I have been in this similar situation myself. I offended him. And I saw, as we have mentioned in a previous class, that Krishna expanded himself, and I got a glimpse of what unlimited power is and what unlimited power this cowherd boy possesses when he expanded himself into unlimited cows and unlimited calves and unlimited cowherd boys, who then turned into unlimited Vishnu forms, and each of these unlimited possessed it unlimited power, each of them. And there was Krishna just standing there, and Brahma got a glimpse of what unlimited power was, and it terrified him, in fact, and he became stunned. He couldn't grasp it. So he had experienced that, so he made a suggestion to Indra that let us go to Swargaloka, because we know that Krishna is so fond of cows, and we should get Surabhi, the celestial cow, and we should, Indra, you go with this cow, Surabhi, to Krishna, because in the presence of a beloved, it's hard to become angry. One's heart melts when a beloved is there. So this was Brahma's proposal to Indra. So Brahma and Indra went to the planet of Surabhi, the celestial heavenly planet of Surabhi, and they made this proposal, and Surabhi and Indra would go, with Surabhi in front and Indra behind. Indra without his carrier, Airavata, without his elephant carrier, and without any of his usual companions, they would go to Vrindavan for the purpose of Indra apologizing to Krishna and begging his forgiveness. And Brahma said, but I'm not going to go with you, because I've already caused myself so much trouble. I'm afraid of committing further offenses, so I'll stay behind, but you go. So Indra came. So in the first verse, now we're ready for that, Sri Suka Uvacha. Sukadeva Goswami said, Govardhane Dhritasale Ashara Rakshita Braje. After Krishna had lifted the Shaila, the hill, to protect Rakshita Braje, the residents of Vrindavan, then Gokulad Avrajat Krishnam Surabhi. Gokulad, from the, they went to the loka of cows where Surabhi was, of Rajat, they went there, and they went to Krishna. And who went to Krishna? And notice who gets all the emphasis here. It's Sakra, means he who performed 100 sacrifices. That's Indra. But Surabhi, and also Indra came to see Krishna. That's what Srila Sukadeva Goswami says here. After Krishna had lifted Govardhan Hill and thus protected the inhabitants of Braja from the terrible rainfall, Surabhi, the mother of the cows, came from her planet to see Krishna, and she was accompanied by Indra. And they saw, when they came from their place to Vrindavan, there's a place just by Govindakund, where there's a tree off to the side after you pass Govindakund, where they say Krishna was sitting. And Krishna was all alone there. And Indra came, and Surabhi came, and we'll hear that Indra rushed forward himself, even though Surabhi should have been forward, and Surabhi let him go, and we'll hear why later. And Indra saw Krishna in a way that he hadn't seen him before. he saw an indestructible boy who was shining with great effulgence like a sapphire. And he was wearing the clothing of a cowherd boy. Now, this was surprising to Indra even, because he was all-powerful, and yet he was dressed in such simple clothes, like a cowherd boy. And Indra just saw him, and immediately his heart became filled with affection for Krishna. And he looked again and again at Krishna, whose complexion was like a cloud that had water, so much a monsoon cloud that had water in it, and on his chest was the Srivatsa. And also our acharyas quote that he saw with his vision that above Krishna, shading him from the sun, was, I think this is the right mudra, there was either that's a fish or a bird, I'm not sure. But there wasn't a fish there, but there was Garuda with his wings spread, shading Krishna. This was his vision. Because in fact, we see not reality, but we see according to the conceptions of our mind. When we're in a bad mood, everyone is terrible and everything is terrible. When we're in a good mood, oh, Jai Prabhu. So second verse. Indra was very ashamed of having offended the Lord. And also, he was frightened. Approaching him in a solitary place, Indra fell down. And he lay his helmet, whose effulgence was as brilliant as the sun, upon the Lord's lotus feet. And because Indra's helmet touched the lotus feet of the Lord, it therefore, thereby, became as effulgent as the sun. He thought it would be easier to apologize in private. So even though Surabhi was there, he approached without Surabhi. And Krishna was all alone because he wanted to make it easier for Indra to apologize. So he told the cowherd boys, "One of you heard the cows in this direction. I'm going to inspect the hill, around the base of the hill, to see what damage Indra had caused." So he was there all alone. And Balaram wasn't there because, as we saw here in tomorrow's class, there was going to be an Abhishek performed for Krishna, and he was going to be named the Indra, the Govindra, Govinda, of all the cows, the protector of the cows, etc. And because Balaram was his elder brother, he didn't want this to occur, to get all this honor in front of Balaram. So Balaram, for some reason or another, stayed home. And Indra was ashamed, because he not only offended Krishna with his words, if one reads the chapter, he said, "This talkative boy, Krishna, this and that, Krishna, they have listened to him. He's what is he?" He offended Krishna by his words, but even more horribly by his actions. The thunderbolts, the rain as thick as pillars. The third verse. Indra had now heard, but he had seen the transcendental power of omnipotent Krishna. Omnipotent means his power is everything and everywhere. And Indra's false pride in being the Lord of the three worlds was thus defeated. His false pride had been removed by Krishna. It had been crushed by Krishna. So therefore, holding his hands together in supplication like this, after placing his head with his helmet at Krishna's feet, and there was Krishna as a beautiful young boy, a cowherd boy, he placed his hands in respect and supplication, surrender, and he began to speak as follows. So there are from this verse, the fourth verse, to the 13th verse, there are 10 verses of Indra's prayers to Krishna. Now, in this, I've divided them into 1, 2, 3, 4 sections. And this first section is 4, 5, 6, 7, 4 verses. Now, Indra's going to glorify Krishna's position. Especially, he's going to say that Krishna is fully beyond the modes of material nature, that he is transcendental. Because this is the opposite of what he was thinking. He was thinking that the sacrifice was being offered to me, and Krishna, this talkative boy, being so greedy, which means the mode of passion, so much affected by passion, he's willing to go against the entirety of the Vedic scriptures. He's willing to go against all the traditions. That this has been going on for years and years and years in Braj, that I've been offered sacrifice due to his pride, due to his arrogance, due to his passion. He's done these things. But now he has understood that Krishna, there's no modes of material nature that affect Krishna. But very often the faults that we see in others, very often if we examine our own consciousness, perhaps some of those same faults that disturb us so much in others happen to be faults that perhaps maybe that we have some part of us that perhaps maybe, and what we're seeing and what disturbs us so much are qualities that need correction in us. So these four verses will discuss this. In the fourth verse itself, Indra, this is the first verse of his prayers, he said, King Indra said, O Krishna, and remember he's standing in front of this beautiful effulgent boy. O Krishna, your transcendental form, a manifestation of pure goodness, not even born of the material mode of goodness, sattva-guna, but it is shuddha-sattva, vishuddha-sattva. It is manifest from that. It is that you are sat-chit-ananda. It is undisturbed by change. Now, when something is undisturbed by change, one is saying, practically speaking, that it's undisturbed by time. Neither time nor any modes of material nature affect Krishna. And time, he will speak about soon, separately. Your form, your transcendental form, shines as effulgent with knowledge. And it is devoid of passion and ignorance. And actually, it is Vishuddha Sattva, it is also devoid of the mode of goodness. And in you does not exist the mighty flow of the modes of material nature, which is based on illusion and ignorance. So we're going to hear in his prayers so much about how he views Krishna, but it is also instructive for devotees who are not yet on the Braja platform, like Indra is not on that platform. This is how a conditioned soul who is a devotee or aspiring to be a devotee can approach Krishna, understanding these points. So if in you does not exist the mighty flow of the modes of material nature, because the modes of material nature, they flow through us. They flow through conditioned souls like me. And they flow and they push. And they push this action and this reaction. When someone does something, I do this. And when someone does something like that, I know how foolish and I'm rightfully angry at them. These are the modes of material nature working to such a degree, and these modes are based on, they're mighty, they're unstoppable. Daivyesha gunamayi mama maya dharatyaya. They're unstoppable, practically speaking. And they're caused by previous interactions with the material nature, the law of karma. So I'm in a particular situation with a particular body which is controlled by the forces of the mighty flow of the river of the material energy due to my karma, due to the reactions against the actions that I've performed previously, and it's mighty. And if I remove that conditioning, which includes my body and my mind, what's left? What's left is me. But I don't see that. Therefore, Mahaprabhu says, Chaito Dharpanam Arjanam, that when the mirror is dirty, when you look in the mirror, all you see is the dirt. So similarly, when we try to self-examine ourselves and understand who we are, we just see basically our karma. But then as we cleanse the mirror, when we look, we self-examine, we can actually see ourselves, who we actually are, and who are we? Jivera Surupoi. Krishnaya Nityadas. We are Krishnas eternally. So, and this is based on illusion. Ignorance of reality, illusion. This dream that I live in, the dream created by my material mind. And it's always going on, this dream in my mind. And there's a whole narrative, a whole discussion, a whole story that goes on in my mind continuously about what's happening in the world with me in the center of it all. And this is illusion. And the proof that our illusory sense that I'm the center of existence is indeed an illusion is that I feel myself the center of existence, but I can't convince anyone else that I'm the center of existence. So, Krishna's form is quite different from our form. And there's no effect of time on it. After seeing this verse, and there's some other verses referring to time, I'll speak about that when those verses come up. Okay. So Indra's basically saying, I'm the one who's influenced by the modes of material nature, and those actions that I thought were forcing you to, forcing you to stop my sacrifice, those actions that I was thinking caused by the modes of material nature were actually just a reflection of what was happening in my own consciousness. Next, please. How then, and he's continuing with the same point, how then could there exist in you the symptoms of an ignorant person, such as greed, lust, anger, and envy, which are produced by one's previous involvement in material existence? And that previous involvement to material existence that causes one to act with greed, lust, anger, and envy, our karma, that causes further reactions. And those further reactions, or those further actions in the modes of material nature, those further actions in the modes of material nature caused by the modes of material nature entangle us into further karma. So therefore, every soul conditioned by the material nature who comes to this world is carrying such a huge, huge bag of karma behind them, and we're just getting a little, like an iceberg. It's so much of it exists unseen, upper up the karma, unseen. And therefore, it's so difficult to get free from the control of these modes, even though we try. From now on, I'm not going to do this. From now on, I'm only going to do this. But we're carrying this huge load of karma with us, and we're just getting the Prarabdha karma, just a small portion for this life. Except if we say Hare Krishna just once, then all the Prarabdha karma is gone. So we might want to try that right now. This really comes out in the story of Ajamil in the sixth canto, where there's this purport a note at the end of the, I think it's the second chapter or third chapter, second chapter perhaps, of the sixth canto where Srila Prabhupada cites Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, and there's such an extensive commentary on the effect of chanting Hare Krishna. It's all gone, except for the Prarabdha karma that we have now. And why isn't that gone too? Because if we didn't have any karma, our body would die immediately. It's propelled by the Prarabdha karma. So our actual situation now is such an opportunity to move forward and perfect our lives. And that's how we see our current situation and not dream that this will be better and that will be better one day, but see that this situation is a gift to move forward, whatever situation we're in, to somehow or another move forward in our spiritual lives. So how then could there exist in you the symptoms of an ignorant person? No modes affect you, such as greed, lust, anger, and envy, which are produced by one's previous involvement in material existence and which cause one to be further entangled in material existence. There's a comment by one of the acharyas, says that your form doesn't arise from sattva-gun. It is vishuddha-sattva. It is fully spiritual. Therefore, it is impossible for you to have any raja or tamagun. Rather, by your influence, you destroy the material gun, his passion and ignorance within others, rather than you being affected just by remembering you. Just by remembering you, those modes of nature vanish within that person. So it's a good time to perhaps remember the beautiful form of Krishna at this very moment. See if you can find a beautiful form of Krishna to remember. And then the commentary continues saying, with Indra's words, so rather than you being affected by the modes, it is me who's affected by the modes of nature. And as Indra looked at the beautiful face of Krishna, he understood that even though he had committed the most horrible offenses to Krishna, Krishna wasn't angry at him. And therefore, he began to praise Krishna still further. Before the next verse. Because I am controlled by the modes of material nature, what else could I do but what I did do? So he was saying, the only hope for me is if you remove these modes of material nature. And there's also when that Kaliya, when he was praying to Krishna, he also said the same thing, Vayam Chatattva Bhagavan Sarpa Jati Romanyava, that I have the body of a serpent. I'm born in Sarpa Jati, serpent's family. How else could I act than to be envious and try to bite you and try to kill you? And then the only way I can free from Sarpa Jati Romanyava, Kitam Tajasam, what hope do I have unless you give me mercy? And this is a good mood, not to avoid responsibility for our actions, but it's a good mood in which we can approach Krishna saying, I need your mercy. And then the 4, 5, 6, the next to last verse in this section. And yet, even though it's your modes of material nature that on one level are causing everyone to act in this world, and on one level no one is has responsibility for it, even though everyone gets the reactions and have to suffer the reactions to their karma. Yet, and this is what he's speaking about, and yet, as the Supreme Lord, you impose punishment, because you have punished me, to protect religious principles and curb down the wicked. You are the father and the spiritual master of this entire universe, and also its supreme controller. As the father punishes or chastises his children just for their benefit, the intention, the motivation is affection, and you are the spiritual master. And I heard a lecture of Prabhupada where he was just saying how the duty of the spiritual master is that he should not flatter his disciples. He should chastise them and chastise them and chastise them. And he quoted Chanakya Pandit saying, if you do that, then good qualities will come out. It was very interesting. I don't know if anyone could handle that continuously nowadays. Because we all want to, you know, the flattery and because everyone is inherently so insecure. So when we expect the father and the spiritual master just say nice things about us to try to remove that insecurity in that sense. But there's a story that Prabhupada told. I think it came from a French novel, Les Misérables, where there was one, Prabhupada told the story, how there's this one boy whose parents died and he was brought up by his grandmother. And whatever the boy did, his grandmother said, oh, it's so wonderful, you're so wonderful. And he did naughty things. And people would complain, oh, he's so wonderful. My boy is so wonderful. My grandson is so wonderful. And everything he did, dishonest, honest, his grandmother just fed him and gave him things and flattered him and everything. So the boy turned out to be a criminal. And he stole. And he was very sure of himself because of all the flattery, etc. And then at some point he killed someone. And he was put in prison. And he was sentenced to death. And they asked him, do you have any last requests? Prabhupada told the story. And the boy said, yes, I want to see my grandmother. And the grandmother came and he was in a partition, but the grandmother was, there was a way that the grandmother could come close. So he said, grandmother, please come closer. I want to tell you something. Come closer, come closer. I want to whisper something in your ear. And then he went, arr! And he bit off her ear and said, if you had chastised me and taught me right from wrong, I wouldn't be in the situation I'm in right now. So all you parents. And that's why we send our children to school also. Yeah, that's what happens when young children go to school. It's such a shock, the young ones in the beginning, because in the family, they're the center of everything. And then they go to the school, and you get all these little kids who all think they're the center of everything and all colliding with each other. And they learn this, what's called the unwritten curriculum, is how to deal in society. That's what's learned in school, and how to get along with others. So you are the father and spiritual master of this entire universe. And also its supreme controller. You are insurmountable time, imposing punishment on the sinful for their own benefit. There's something so important in this. Tateinu kampam su samikshamano, that no one likes bad things to happen to them. No one thinks, oh, how wonderful, except for Kunti Devi, who is praying for that, but with a different mood, actually. But no one wants pain. No one welcomes that, and difficulties and situations that cause difficulty to ourselves and our beloveds. No one likes these things. But this is time acting, and it's insurmountable. That means unstoppable. On every conditioned soul is under the control of time. And this material world is not a pleasure ground. I've recently heard Prabhupada say that too. He said that, and don't get depressed after I say this, but he said every material body, all the different material bodies in the world, they all are to give us different kinds of distress. That's what our body is to do. We have so many hopes and plans, and we're trying to move this out of the way and bring the pleasure things closer and move the things that give us misery out of the way. But it doesn't work like that in the material world. And then ultimately, time finishes us. When I was reading this, I looked. There are two, in the Western vocabulary, there are two pictures of time. One is they call the Grim Reaper, and the other is Father Time. Anyone ever hear of these? The Grim Reaper. So when you see the Grim Reaper, there's pictures of it. It's death, and he has a scythe, the sharp instrument for cutting down the sickle. Yeah. In the fields, all the weeds and all the plants, and he cuts down ultimately everyone's life. And Father Time, the picture for that, and he has sometimes he has a skull at his face. It's quite frightening when you see it. It's very dark. I was going to show you that, but I thought I'd ruin your dinner, so I didn't. And then there's another concept, Father Time. And Father Time, they make him usually funny looking, and he's like the picture I saw just before was that he was teaching a young child to read and do something good, and he was an old kindly man, but he still had that sickle. It was so contradictory that he still had that same sickle in all the pictures of gentle, kind Father Time. Still has the sickle that cuts. It brings you up unavoidably. It changes our bodies. Time is the vehicle, the stirring rod that awards us our karma, our fate. We may not like it, we may like it, but it doesn't make any difference. And then Father Time with the sickle comes. So it's quite a odd image in that sense. But what is the purpose of it, of the difficulties? It's to teach us the punishment There's the original concept of prison in the United States was penitentiary. Did anyone hear that word before? Of course. Penitentiary. It means you're put in a place, basically solitary confinement and penitent. You think about the reasons why you're here, put into prison, with the idea of getting an internal change of consciousness so that you won't do it again. So that's the effect that is ideally there for in karma in the difficulties of life. And that's Tateyanu Kampam Susamiksimano. That is a secret. Maharaj was speaking about this. It is a secret in spiritual life to somehow or another not think this is undeserved, this difficulty that's hit me. It's not undeserved. But somehow, hidden as it may be, I'm supposed to learn something, and Krishna's mercy will shine through. I'm supposed to learn, not just be glad it's over with, but I'm supposed to learn. Ridvag Vavapurvam, and this is the thing that we're supposed to learn, that when in difficulty, that one with one's, not with one's words alone, but one's words, body, and heart, one should pray to Krishna. Ridvag Vavapurvam Vidama Namaste to Krishna, that Krishna, somehow this is your mercy, and praise you, praise Krishna and his kindness. And if a person who has that transcendental consciousness, who sees Krishna in all situations, even the most difficult situations, Divati or Mukti Pade, Sadayabak, that person seeing Krishna everywhere is already in the spiritual world, and he naturally inherits the kingdom of God, naturally. So the acharyas say that time does not cheat us. It is Krishna. It never cheats us. And also, as a father, this is a heavy class, excuse me. but this is Indra rectifying himself, praying to Krishna. A father punishes to benefit his child. A guru chastises to correct his disciple. A master chastises to train his servant. And Yamaraj punishes to correct, to purify a jiva. For even the experience of hell cleanses a jiva of sin. Indra says, you, in a similar way, punish to benefit others. And my fault is that you had given me some power. You had given me the position of Indra. You had given this to me, and I became proud, thinking it was me. And this is a theme that will continue here. Indra confesses that his fault was pride. And that will be developed more. You remove the pride of all of them who think themselves as rulers, such as me. O Lord of the universe, you remove the pride of the proud rulers of the world, as the world, I found this is so amazing. You remove the pride of the proud rulers of the world as the world gains no benefit when its protectors and rulers are proud. So if anyone has some position of power and rulership, this is what is to be feared. Beware of pride. Next. 4, 5, 6, 7. This is the last verse in this section. Even fools like me, Indra said, who proudly think themselves universal lords, quickly give up their conceit, their pride, self-pride, and directly take to the path of the spiritually progressive. When they see you, feel you are fearless, even in the face of time. Time and the effects of time causes fear within everyone. But Krishna, when the great, great storms came, he just fearlessly held up the hill. No effort. Omnipotent, all-powerful. That's Krishna. One asura after the next was killed by Krishna. He's fearless in all circumstances. Kamva dayalam sharanam brajema. Who could take shelter of someone better than Krishna, who's so merciful? And yet, we need perhaps the step by step, unless we are already very, very pure-hearted and simple-hearted. We need the step-by-step experience of Krishna's protection so that we trust that. And we need also, and this is one of the great gifts of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that he causes in the kirtan of the holy names, he causes some of the bliss of the spiritual world to descend into that kirtan, and it gives a fragrance that is just not of this world. I remember one time there was this huge kirtan in the streets, the downtown streets of Melbourne, where His Holiness Kadamba Kanan Maharaj was leading it. And the people were, they couldn't figure out where this came from. It was just, there was 100 devotees, or maybe even a few more than that, chanting. And the mood was so different from the dull, no offense to people from Melbourne, but from the dull atmosphere of a mundane material city. And there was this one girl specifically I saw, she was with her friends. And when the kirtan was going on, she lost control of herself and she jumped into the kirtan and started dancing. And suddenly she realized, what am I doing? she sort of pulled back and her friends went, that was close, wasn't it? But it was so overwhelmingly powerful, that type of kirtan. And that kirtan Kaviraj Goswami calls Prema Nama Kirtan, it can drown the world. When even in Jagannath Puri, when the devotees, Mahaprabhu's devotees from Bengal came to Jagannath Puri, and they were doing kirtan, and it was, and Maharaj Pratapuja and Savabhauma Bhattacharya and Gopinath Acharya, they were on the roof of the king's palace. And when Prataparuja Maharaj heard this kirtan, which was instigated by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and in his mood, in his associates, he couldn't believe it. He said, what is this? And the reply was, Prema Nama Kirtan. This is the chanting of Krishna's holy names in great love for Krishna, in great love for Krishna. It's captivating. You remove the pride of the proud rulers of the world as the world gains no benefit when its protectors, quote, protectors and rulers are proud. I have to read this directly because sometimes I put the comments of the acharyas together, but so I'm not sure, but it must be. No, they all write in such amazing ways. Indra prays, this I'll do in the next few also, amongst those who think themselves the Lord. And again, this is a devotee who is not yet on the level of Brajabhakti. This is how such persons and Braja is famous for that. It puts a mirror in front of you. And when you see in the mirror the difference between what you think you look like and you actually look like, sometimes it's quite, what's the right word? Humiliating. Another word? Confronting. It's quite embarrassing. Because we try to have a persona we want to project upon the world of how wonderful we are. And interesting, when in commenting on this, when one of our acharyas says that seeing you unafraid, like Kamsa, when he saw that Krishna was fearless and broke the bow, he became afraid. You break the pride and thereby produce benefit for those whose pride has been broken. So even those who are proud when they become humiliated, this is also Krishna's mercy, because that pride has to be removed before one can become humble. The false arrogance of the pride and the gifts that we've been given has to be removed. So now we're moving into the next section. My fault was my pride, and you have chastised and corrected me, which was your duty and my fortune. So now, the next. Engrossed in pride, this should be the. Due to my pride in my ruling power, interesting, and he's beginning to apologize. Finally, he praised Krishna. Now he's beginning to apologize for his specific acts. Praising Krishna, then acknowledging one's own faults, and then apologizing sincerely. Due to my pride and my ruling power, I became ignorant of your majesty, because that's what the pride does. It covers our view of Krishna. And I became bewildered. And one must do this if one becomes bewildered by pride. I thus offended you, O Lord. May you forgive me. Let my consciousness never again become so impure. Comment. Indra fears that Krishna may say, I lifted Govardhan to protect Braja, not to punish you. But now I will call Yamaraj and arrange for your punishment. And fearing these words, Indra in great fear speaks. You are the most famous father and guru. And because you are the most merciful and forgiving, you can forgive the offense of this ignorant person who is immersed in the ocean of my false power and my forgetfulness of your powers. 1 second, our false powers can be removed. And you should not purify me by punishment, because I am like an animal. And the moment after the master has beaten the animal, it again commits the same offense. Instead, please be merciful and correct my bad tendencies so that my animal tendencies do not arise again. The commentary continues. Indra does not make this prayer with a completely pure heart, for he shows submissiveness in order to save himself. Later, however, he again challenges Krishna's position when the Lord takes the Parijata tree to Dwarka from Indra's heavenly kingdom. And famously, Indra fights Krishna again. So Krishna, he uses even our impure tendencies. He can use those for his own pleasure and for his own pastimes. Next verse. You descend into this world, O transcendent Lord, to destroy the warlords who burden the earth and create many terrible disturbances. O Lord, in doing this, you simultaneously act for the welfare of those who faithfully serve your lotus feet. This is the vision that Krishna gives of his descent in the Bhagavad Gita, Paritranaya Sadunam Vinasya Chaduskritam. Very different from the Brijbasi's mood when they look at Krishna. They don't think about themselves and their difficulties and their suffering. They are only concerned with Krishna and Krishna's pleasure and making sure that Krishna doesn't suffer anything. They're enveloped, their consciousness is enveloped by their love for Krishna. And this kind of a devotee, what to speak of this kind of devotee, always has some self-interest in mind, always has some plan, always wants some cut. Something at least should come to me. Lava puja prasadi yatta upasakagan. Some weed I want to grow of selfishness, of gaining something for me, some prestige or some fame or something like that, or some worship. This will come in a conditioned soul. And it's a upasakagan, which means it's a weed. It doesn't help the bhakti grow. Indra says, I am foolish, and you have appeared in this world for our benefit. Because Krishna came, because the devatas, the demigods, prayed for Krishna's descent. And I'm so foolish, though I was one of the ones who prayed for you to come. Look what I did. Even after knowing this, that you have come to protect, on my request, on our request, I'm so blind. And now, having been punished, I have attained better vision and can understand the truth. But you come to destroy the leaders of the demons who create a burden for the earth, and in order to produce auspiciousness for those who serve your feet, you come to remove the demons and to protect those, the sadhus who serve you, those who are pure, those who are devotees. But you just lifted the hill and you didn't punish me. Nor did you protect me. I'm in neither of those categories. You didn't bestow auspiciousness on me. You basically ignored me. Varuna said this too when he prayed to Krishna to please either chastise me or forgive me, but don't ignore me. That's considered the worst of punishments, to ignore someone, to push them out of the circle of your affection and relationships. This is my misfortune. You are just letting me go on my foolish ways, and I'm begging you for something, for some mercy. And then he offers obeisances to Krishna in all his different forms, the avatars who come down. That's in two verses. I'll just read those quickly. Obeisances to you, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the great soul, who are all pervading and who reside in the hearts of all. My obeisance is unto you, Krishna, who is the chief of the Yadu dynasty. Next. Unto him who assumes transcendental bodies according to the desires of his devotees, unto him whose form is itself pure consciousness, unto him who is everything, who is the seed of everything, who is the soul of all creatures, unto him I offer my obeisances, unto you. So he's surrendering to Krishna. And now in the final two verses that explain, just go back a little bit, that he's now really going to apologize. He's going to explain what his fault was. I acted in anger due to my pride. Pride and then anger. How dare you? I will show you who I am. I now, understanding this, approach you for shelter. Now these two verses. My dear Lord, where is the violin when we need it? Do you bring it? Okay, let's see if we can. My dear Lord, when my sacrifice was disrupted, I became fiercely angry. Why? Because of false pride. And thus I tried to destroy your coward community with severe rain and wind. My dear Lord, when my sacrifice was disrupted, I became fiercely angry because of false pride. Thus I tried to destroy your coward community with severe rain and wind. Now acharyas give this comment. Krishna may reply to Indra's words, "O Indra, you are my devotee. This I understand from your recitation of praise. But somehow, without your permission, your wicked clouds attacked my brother. Therefore, you should punish them." Fearing such an innocent scolding from Krishna, Indra considered, "Alas, I cannot be duplicitous, hypocritic with the super soul. He knows everything already." Therefore, Indra decided to admit that everything that had occurred was his own fault. And he said this verse. And Krishna said, "Indra, how is it possible for my devotee to do this?" Indra admits the truth of what he has done. "When my worship was stopped, I became angry." Krishna says, "Though I, your master, stopped your worship, I cannot believe that you, my servant, would do such a thing." Indra says, "What is not possible when one is proud?" Krishna responds to Indra's admission, "Though pride may somehow arise in my devotee will remove that pride with his intelligence, won't he?" Indra again responds, "But intense anger destroys even intelligence." Indra continues, "The great mercy you have shown me, who is such an offender, is special. I have personally just performed this act. It is most despicable, terrible, horrible, abominable that I tried to destroy Braja. I did this out of pride and intense anger. Oh Bhagawan, oh Lord who knows everything, you know my wicked nature. What more can be said about my pride? O Lord, although you yourself, Bhagawan, full of all power, was personally present, I nevertheless attempted to destroy Braja. How serious is my offense? O Lord, yes, you have shown mercy to me by shattering my false pride and defeating my attempt to punish Braja, Vrindavan. Therefore, to you, the Supreme Lord, the Spiritual Master, and to the Supreme Soul, I have now come for shelter." This is how Indra, who was a devotee, but not yet on the level of Braja, approached Krishna. So now we've seen the Brijbasis, the Gopas, how they think about Krishna, how the great sages think about Krishna, whose words Nanda Maharaj, Gauga Rishi's words, Nanda Maharaj spoke. And we heard, and Nanda's mood was, "He's my son," basically. And then now we're hearing the devotee who's not yet pure, who still has a little bit of false ego, thinking, "Yes, just see what I've done in him." But we haven't heard really Krishna's responses to any of this yet. How does Krishna respond to all these different kinds of devotees? So in tomorrow's class, we'll hear how Krishna responds to Indra. And then another kind of devotee from the heavenly realm, Surabhi, she will speak to Krishna and we'll hear, not hear exactly, but see Krishna's response to that. to. And then, in the 28th chapter, the final chapter, we will finally see how Krishna deals with the Brijbasis, the Gopas, how his responses to their, to Nanda Maharaj and to the Gopas, to their uncontaminated, what's the right word, when there's nothing impure in it? Pure. Their pure love for him. We'll see how he responds to that. And then, oh, whew, we'll have to talk about that a little later. Okay, right now, maybe Damodar, you can sing a little bit. And everyone, but if you want to make some prayers to Krishna right now, it would probably be a good time to do that. If you want to make prayers instead of playing the violin, you could do that. Or if you want to pray through your violin, you could do that too.
Krishna, Krishna, Krishna.
Hare Krishna.